You know, when I was a kid, we'd go visit my grandmother in West Virginia, and she had some kind of oil furnace set up. She didn't have like what we have with air ducts that want to go everywhere and different rooms. She had one big grate between the kitchen and the living room. The thing was probably 3 foot by 4 foot. And I learned the hard way. You step on that when you're barefoot, you're going to get burnt. I wasn't thinking about it. Nobody else was thinking about it. And I stepped on that and I got burnt. It hurt. So, you know, the rest of my life, I knew, okay, when I'm at grandma's house and in the morning, jump over that thing. So as I got older, it was easier to work through. Somewhere along the line, I figured out where shoes. But the West Virginia gene popped out, and you know I like to be barefoot, so there you go. Okay, my mom, I can make jokes like that. My mom's from West Virginia. My dad's from Kentucky. I'm sorry. Anyway, I learned that you don't step on those things the hard way. I think if we turn over to Psalms chapter 1 tonight, I think God is trying to tell us, warn us of some things so that we don't step on the oil grate and get burned. I think he's trying to help us to have a better life. So let's go over there, Psalms chapter 1, and we'll read for a moment. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God is telling us through his word how we can have the right life, a blessed life. Many times the word blessed is understood to mean happy, but as recently has been noted, happy is kind of an oversimplification. The writer's not saying that if you do all these things, you'll be happy. The psalmist is not talking about our feelings or our emotions. He's going beyond that. Blessed means to have the fullness of life. Another way to say that would be a deep sense of peace, contentment, and satisfaction in life. I can't think of anything that the world needs more right now than people who have a deep sense of peace, contentment, and satisfaction. You see people who rage about everything. I don't know what happened to journalism in the last 10 years, but any position, conservative or liberal or whatever, people say, I'm outraged. When does it stop? When do people stop being angry and start working and doing things about whatever their problems are? Well, one of the things they can do is start learning of the Lord. And what we can do is we can do that, and we can teach others about the Lord. We want everyone to have that deep sense of peace, that contentment, and that satisfaction in life. So the writer is not talking about always having that feeling of happiness. We all experience things in life that cause us pain, sorrow, and sadness. But the writer is telling us that we can find fullness in our lives. So blessed is the man who will do the things that God says. And he starts with this passage. The psalmist begins by saying, blessed is the man, content is the man, if you will, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Have you ever gotten bad advice about something and you wished that you wouldn't have taken that advice? Or you wished that you would have listened to somebody else? The psalmist is telling us that we need to listen to the right people. When he says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, he's telling us, don't listen to those who are wicked. Don't take their advice. If we took their advice, we'd all be going for the gusto, right? You guys remember what going for the gusto is? Have another beer, right? What's that lead to? How many alcoholics do we have in this country? If we listen to those who give bad advice, none of us would have paychecks anymore because we gamble it all away to support the schools, right? If we listen to those who are wicked, there's a lot of bad places that we could go to. We don't want to listen to them. We want to listen to the right people. So, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He will not follow their advice. He will be the type of person that thinks about things in God's terms. The person that is blessed in this life will not accept the advice of those who are ungodly. We sometimes commit that error by looking to the ungodly and thinking that since many seem to be prosperous, that we need to solicit their advice. But what the real practical advice that we get from God's Word, we understand better. We get a clearer understanding. When we look at this bad advice, ungodly things happen to us. The ungodly have different values, different goals, different standards. What do the ungodly say? He who has the gold makes the rules, right? What do the ungodly say? Might is right. What do the ungodly say? I'm strong, I can do whatever I want. Those who are ungodly have different values. They decide that they can do things their way. I always love it when I read somebody that is passed on and it says, a self-made man. I just have to laugh, right? Did God make you? I think He did. Did He give you a soul? I think He did. Were you blessed in your life maybe with some financial things? Yeah. Did God do that to you? Who were you listening to? All right. They have different concerns. They have different values. They have different standards. The blessed do not need to listen to that bad advice. Further, the one that is blessed does not stand in the way of sinners. There's a path that sinners are walking down. According to Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. The one who is blessed by God will not find himself standing in the path of sinners that leads to destruction. Once we see we're standing on that road, we need to quickly get ourselves off that road and turn around before it's too late. Thirdly, the one that is blessed by God is someone who does not sit in the seat of mockers. To sit with them suggests that you are one with them. You have fellowship with the mockers and have taken your seat with them. Clearly, those who are mockers of God will not be blessed by God. So, we see here three things. We don't walk in their advice, okay? We do not stand in their road, and we don't sit with them. There's kind of a progression here. We're going to talk about that. That progression from the psalmist that he's describing is the nature of sin and the schemes of Satan. Notice that first, the person is walking in the proximity of the ungodly. I don't know if you've been following the Epstein stuff. I'm tired of hearing about it, but I would tell you this. There's a lot of people, might be good people, might not be good people, but guilt by association is out there. They walked with somebody who was not right. Okay? We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be salt and light. We're not supposed to be hanging around with people who are doing bad acts. Okay? We're not supposed to be listening to their advice. And so, you know, there's not a total, I have to withdraw from everybody. But if they're doing things that are not right, don't listen to them. Don't walk with them. Don't sit with them. It's a bad deal. And it's part of Satan's plan to draw us away. You know, the psalmist is describing the nature of sin, the schemes of Satan. When the person stops and is now standing with sinners, before he knows it, he's taken a seat with them. That's bad. When you were in high school, did your parents want you to run with the crowd that was evil or bad? You know, the ones that were doing drugs or the ones that were skipping school, or what did they want? They wanted you to hang with people that would encourage you and strengthen you and help you to have good values. Okay? God is our parent, and He doesn't want us hanging around with people that are going to give us the wrong direction and lead us away from Him. All right. So, notice also the downward progression begins with who we befriend. And I'm truly talking about those that we befriend. I'm not talking about casual acquaintances. I'm not talking about Jesus would go and He would have dinner with sinners and tax collectors. Well, why would He do that? He would go do that so that He could teach them about who He was and that there was a better way. We need to make sure that that's what our motive is, not that we're just hanging out with them because, you know, it feels good. All right. So, first, it begins with the ungodly. They may not be bad people so much, but they are without God. Soon that turns into being with those that are sinners until we are those who are completely rebellious and hard-hearted against God, the mockers and the scornful. How did this all begin? Notice in verse 1, we see the person was listening to the counsel of the ungodly, but by heeding that counsel, the person is now on the same path to destruction as the sinners. And then finally, the person has become one of them and has strapped on a seatbelt, seated in the way of destruction. He's going to ride the roller coaster to its destruction. We can rationalize and tell ourselves that it's just the counsel of the ungodly, but such an action not only leads us down the wrong path, it also means that we will not have a blessed life by God. We'll not have that contentment, that peace. We'll not have the life that God wants for us. Let's go down to verse 2 and talk a little bit more. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. So, what does the blessed man do? He meditates on the law. After describing what the blessed one does not do, now the psalmist describes for us what the blessed man does. First, the writer tells us that the one who is blessed delights in the law of the Lord. The blessed take pleasure in the law of the Lord. Well, wait a minute. I thought that the law is just a bunch of rules that limit my freedom. That's not what the law of the Lord is. The law of the Lord frees us from sin. The law of the Lord frees us to have a life of opportunities. The law of the Lord enables us to have that contentment and that peace. You know, I used to tell young people, when you make decisions where you come out the winner. And they kind of look at me. And I'd say, if you make this decision, how many future paths does it cut off? You go out and you're promiscuous with a girl. What's that do with you? Young ladies, you dress in a certain way and project yourself immodestly. What kind of guys do you attract? It limits the success that you have later. Well, much like that, if we're delighting in the law of the Lord, we're opening up a whole world that we have available to us for good things. It may be rather unusual statement at first glance. How is it possible to delight and take pleasure in laws? Generally speaking, we think of laws as rules that prevent us and limit us from doing things. We usually have a negative outlook towards laws. However, we need to see that the laws of God are for our benefit. If I think my grandchild's going to get hurt, guess what? I'm going to stop them from doing something. I don't want them to get hurt. You know, no horseplay. Why? Oh, they're taking my fun away. No horseplay is so you don't get hurt. Don't run around the pool deck. Okay? You guys know all those statements, right? You heard those when you were a kid. And what happens? You have a better life because you don't get hurt. When we delight in the law of the Lord, we understand that we're not going to get hurt spiritually. Again, I didn't say that we're not going to have problems. We're going to have problems. But we're going to be able to endure and go through those things and live a contented life. We need to see that the laws are for our benefit. God's commands are given so that we can maximize our lives, not so that we will be miserable and limited. How can we delight in the law of the Lord? Again, the psalmist tells us in the rest of the verse, he says, on his law he meditates day and night. The scriptures are always on his mind. Meditation is something that we usually make fun of and reject because it sounds like it requires us to go up on the top of a mountain, sitting down, crossing our legs, holding up our hands in a strange position and making funny sounds. I know Jennings does that. Okay. But that's not what we're talking about, meditation. Meditation is to have a focused mind. It's not some sort of new age hocus pocus. God is telling us we need to have a focused mind on Him and on His words. When we read the Scripture, how does this apply to me? When we read the Scripture, why is God telling me this? When we read the Scripture, how does this make my life better? When we read the Scripture, you kind of get the idea? That's what meditating on His words are about. Our minds are not to be centered on the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the world, or the possessions to obtain. Our minds are to be thinking about godly things. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Those are the blessed by God, are the ones who focus their minds on God. It's hard to do that sometimes. It's hard to keep our minds focused on God. There are so many things that grab for our attention. And whatever those are in your life, have some discipline. You know, we talk about our kids spending too much screen time. I'm sure there's something in your life that's your version of too much screen time. Okay? Whether it's I'm not going to mention. I'll step on somebody's toes. Okay, for those of you who play fantasy sports. Okay. I have friends at work, that's all they talk about is fantasy sports. So, interesting. All right. It should be no strange coincidence to us that if we meditate on God's law, we will delight and take pleasure from His Word. Further, when we're meditating on God's law, we'll avoid pitfalls that we read about in verse 1. So meditation is an important thing, thinking about what God is trying to tell us and how to apply it in our life. The end result is in verse 3. If we go down to verse 3, it talks about, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever He does, He prospers. So, I don't know, have you guys seen the trees by the streams before? Sometimes there's not a lot of water in the streams, and other times there is. But there's a lot of water underneath, and their roots are deep and strong, and they're able to grab into that. And so when we have a great spring where there's plenty of rain, that tree does really well. The leaves are green, the fruits come later. But there are times when the weather's not so good, when we have a drought. How do the trees by the streams do compared to the ones that are not by streams? They survive. The ones that are away from water, they die, they wither. Okay? They don't get to be the second biggest tree in Ohio. They don't get to be the cottonwood tree, right? So, if you don't go see the cottonwood tree, Mickey's going to be very sad. I'm just telling you. Okay. So, when he talks about how he prospers, there are some people that would tell you, oh, if you do this, you're going to be rich. If you're not doing this, then you're doing something wrong. And that's not what he's talking about. Overall, you're going to have a life of ups and downs. But if you're planted next to the Lord, you're going to be able to weather the storms, to weather the droughts, to weather the ups and downs of the things of this world. You're going to be able to be strong and survive. Isaiah 1:30 says, "For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water." Those are the people who are not planted by the Lord, by His streams of water. This pronouncement of judgment upon Jerusalem was because of the way that they were acting. For the oak's leaf to fade, it suggests that it's dying. And for a garden to not have water suggests that it's dried out and fruitless. See, meditation is more than just something that we do. It's essential to our life. Here we see that a blessed man is like a tree by the streams of water. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:7-8, "Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The waters will not dry up, but will continue to give its needed water for sustenance. Further, the tree is planted. The tree will not be uprooted or tumble over. The tree is firmly planted by God. We are anchored down and cannot be moved." The writer of Proverbs said it like this: "A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved." Proverbs 12:3. You know, those roots get down in there and they hold on. They're big, they're strong. And so when difficulty comes with the winds, like we had a couple last week, they don't get blown over. Okay? Further, the blessed man is a fruitful person to the Lord. To bear fruit is to be a person that is useful to God. John 15, those that those who do not bear fruit do not abide in him. We've been talking a lot about bearing fruit and abiding in the Lord lately. I want to abide in him. I want to have tap into his strength. Jesus said that those who have a good heart will bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, according to Mark 4:20. If we're not bearing fruit, then there's a very good chance that we have not been planted and blessed by God. We are more likely in one of the three categories where we walk, stand, or sit with the wrong people, the wrong ideas, the wrong thoughts. The psalmist also said that the leaf does not wither. This image continues to show us the strength that is given to us by God. A plant that is withering is not strong, but suffering. The plant is unable to stand against the scorching sun and other earthly elements. But when the droughts of life come along, will we still stand strong, and will we not wither away? God will continue to be that stream of water to us. Notice that strength comes to us by meditating on the law of the Lord. Too many times the hard times come and we stop meditating on God and his word and we become weak. I think that's one of the reasons why God was so frustrated with Job's three friends. They gave Job some really bad advice. Right? Blessedly, Job was planted in the Lord and he didn't listen to those things. Finally, the psalmist says, whatever he does prospers. We should know from the tone of this psalm that the writer is not teaching us that when we do these things, we will be prosperous in physical things. That is not the teaching. Prosperity is endurance. That's what this is talking about. Just as the tree will not be able to endure all the disasters it may become because it's firmly planted by water, so we will also be able to endure. I didn't say that right. Just as the tree will be able to endure, we will also be able to endure if we're planted by his waters. All right, the way of the wicked. Immediately, the result that the wicked endure in verse 4 is pretty bad. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Have you ever seen somebody winnow wheat? The wheat, the good stuff, falls and the chaff just blows in the wind. It just goes, who knows where it goes to? It's gone. See ya. Well, that's the way the wicked are. The wicked are not planted by streams of water. They are not fruitful. They do wither, and they do not prosper. When the trouble comes, the wicked do not understand. They're not anchored down, and they don't endure. They are like chaff. The wicked will not simply come to their natural end. The wicked will be driven out by the Lord. They cannot and will not endure. That wind blows them away. If you look at the wind in this, that's the Lord driving them away. Don't want to be driven away. You want to be close to the Lord. Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The chaff will be driven out and burned. There's not a good ending to the ungodly. All right, verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They are not going to be able to present their arguments before God and successfully make their way into heaven. The wicked will not be able to stand at all before the fury and wrath of the judgment of the Lord. Every knee will bow, and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, according to Romans 14:11. The sinners will not be able to mix themselves in with the assembly of the righteous. They are not going to get in with the righteous, and they're not going to be able to walk their way into heaven. Sinners will not be able to even stand among the righteous on the day of judgment. The sheep will be separated from the goats, according to Matthew 25, and only those who are the Lord's will be with him. You know, there are lots of people that say, well, you know, that's a horrible thing that you're saying. Do this or else. You know what? If somebody would have told me, walk around that grate or else, I would have been a happier person. God has done so much to try to get us to walk around the grate. He's given his son for us. He gave prophets. He gave the law. He demonstrated his power. He's shown his love. He's done so much for us. And for people to accuse him of threatening or of being evil in that way, they just don't get it. Sinners won't be able to stand in the judgment, but they can engage with Christ now. They can listen to his message. They can understand his love. They can become Christians through baptism. We know that the scriptures talk frequently about being baptized, washing away our sins, and rising to walk in newness of life. Walk around the grate. With these end results in mind, the psalmist concludes with a reminder in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." He understands the way of the righteous. Do not think that God is seeing what is taking place to his righteous people and that justice will not come. There's a lot of comfort in the idea that the righteous will see God's judgment on those who are unrighteous. We don't take that vengeance out. God does. Otherwise, if everybody gets in, then why did I live the life that I lived? Okay, maybe it's a good life. But maybe it's better that I live a life towards God, reflecting the love back to him and to others that he showed to me. And maybe it's better that I get to see those that are evil get the punishment that is due to them. God knows our ways. It's an intimate relationship that the righteous have with the Lord. We also need to note that the implied opposite, which is the wicked, are not watched over by the Lord. The Lord is not watching over and protecting the wicked. So the way of the wicked will perish. It's ludicrous for the people of God to look at the way of the unrighteous and think that they will prosper. And what does Satan do? He makes us think, well, you know, the wicked, look how wealthy they are. Look at all the richness that they have in this life. No, that's a veneer. You look underneath the layers. That's not what's going on there. And to be honest, I'd rather have peace and contentment than $1 million. I'd rather be able to put my head on my pillow at night knowing that I'm walking with the Lord. And I would certainly rather endure the vicissitudes of this life to make sure that I have eternal life with God. That's the real life that we need to be looking towards. So what do? We need to surrender to God daily. Every day we must arise and make the choice that we want to be the righteous ones who will be before God and have an intimate relationship with Him. Every day we are presented with choices as to who is number one in our lives. Will I choose to do the things I want to do or what God wants me to do? Secondly, we need to spend time with God daily. Our minds need to be on God's mind. We need to spend time with Him every day, whether that's through prayer, whether that's through reading Scripture, studying. Relationships do not last when time is not spent together. We need to separate from defilement. If there are things out there that are causing you to be defiled, move away from it. Your soul is not worth that. Again, it's part of being in the world, but not of the world. You can have your witness. You need to be able to reach out to those who are not saved. But if you're involved with people who are leading you the wrong way, you need to get away from that situation. There's only one person who perfectly did all these things, and that's Jesus Christ. He showed us the way. It is not our friends or even the other heroes of faith. Jesus has shown us how to enter through the narrow gate. Those are the two roads to choose from, the narrow gate or the broad way. Choose who you're going to serve today. Are you going to hang out with those who lead you towards sin? Or are you going to hang out with the Lord? Are you going to listen to Him and His Word? Are you going to seek true contentment and peace? This evening, if we can help you in any way, we would love to serve you. Please come while we stand and sing.